Let's go to Mark 14. I know it's over time to get there. Mark 14. And I want to also, I want to add this thing. I want to add the notes from the margin. Now, I encourage everyone to get a wide margin Bible. And I really think it's valuable because what you can do is you can write notes in your Bible margins and make your own study Bible over time. All right? Now, by the way, you can do this on Logos. So if you have Logos, an app on your phone or iPad or your home computer, Logos is free for the very basic features. And you can make notes in Logos, which is very awesome. In fact, if some of you, if a number of you, go ahead and decide to start using Logos. I've taught the Logos classes at Southwest School of Preaching, and we can have like a one class, maybe on a different night, or even have a very brief instruction on how to make it more useful to you. That being said, Mark 2:5. We're in the book of Mark, Mark 2:5, going back a little bit. It says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins be forgiven you. So remember, when Jesus was in Capernaum, there was a man who was paralyzed, and his friends wanted to take him to Jesus. What happened there? Well, they had to get on the roof of the house because there was such a crowd, and they had to take the part of the roof off the house and lower the man down, and then Jesus says, sins be forgiven thee. He's also healed his ability to walk, but he did that to show he was the Son of God. Not just someone who could do a miracle, but the Son of God who could forgive sins. So we have that there. Now, in the margin there, write, if you would, James 2:18. James 2:18. Because we know God sees faith. And God honors that. But if you put James 2:18 by Mark 2:5, the idea is that God sees faith not by smell or color, but by action. And see, we see the rest of the Bible that faith is sometimes talked about just simply a belief system. But whenever God blesses this, he sees it as an action people do. And one of my favorite chapters for this is Hebrews chapter 11, which I preached here at least twice in the last several years. But the idea is that when you have Hebrews 11, the heroes of faith, it mentions what someone did by their faith. But they did a thing. It says, for example, Abraham, when he was by faith, when God commanded him to leave and go out, he went and left out, for example, not knowing where he went. Or also you have Noah. It says, by faith, Noah did what? Prepared an ark, right? So the idea is, in Hebrews 11, these heroes of the faith, faith is always tied to action, not just mental assent. So that's very important to understand that. All right. In Mark chapter 14, we've talked about the practical of Jesus, the preparation of Jesus by anointing his head and his feet, the plan by Judas to betray Jesus, verse 10 and 11, the Passover meal, we talked about that in depth. We talked about the predictions Jesus made about what would happen, that they would abandon him. And Gethsemane, agony in verse 32 to 42. And so Jesus went out and prayed three times and because he was in deep agony about what he was facing, which was the most brutal death Romans could even come up with. And when he went to pray, what did he pray? He begged for God to take this from him because it was painful, difficult. But then he said, nevertheless, not what? My will, but your will be done. And so even facing this horrible agony and death, Jesus undertook that because that was a way to be able to save mankind from their sins, right? They remember the idea of a just judge. God is always righteous. God is righteous. So he can't pardon sin, but then he left the throne of heaven to come to earth in the form of his son to pay for those sins. So a judge can't just ignore wrongdoing, but he can pay for it himself. And that's what we have in the Bible story. Of course, we understand we still have to believe and follow Jesus because in John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep do what? Hear my voice and they follow me. So having Jesus as Savior means you listen to Jesus and you follow Jesus. That's when you're one of his sheep. All right, with that in mind, let's look at the Gethsemane arrest, verse 43 through 49. Any questions so far? All right, let's look at these verses. Maybe we'll look at these verses. There we go. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, what happened? That's weird. All right. The remote's not being very friendly. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, of course, Judas was an apostle, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and scribes and the elders. So the mob came to get Jesus. Now, who came to get Jesus? Judas was there with soldiers, but it was the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, Jesus interacted with these people a lot in the book of Mark so far. He would tell things like he would correct them. Matthew has this very explicitly said that Jesus would say, "You've heard it said," by who? The priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. He says, "But now I say unto you." That was a big theme in Mark, and so, or Matthew rather. And so the idea there is that while there was teaching of the day, Jesus came to say, "Listen, you've heard this day of the religious people teach you these things in the synagogues, but now I'm trying to tell you what's actually true according to the law of Moses." So Jesus was big on taking people's religious misconceptions and correcting them, right? In our day and time, we try and face this. We actually face a similar thing where there are people who have the Bible in their hands, but because of misteaching or a misstudy of the word, have blatant misunderstanding of the word. So that's what we have there. Now we have in these verses, verse 43 through 45, we have Jesus and Judas talked about here. Next verse, he says, his betrayer had given them a signal saying, "Whomsoever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." So keep in mind, though, that even Judas betrayed Jesus. He asked him to be taken away safely. I don't know why that is. I don't know what Jesus thought. I don't know if he just thought that Jesus would be taken away, but then not hurt, right? Because from this time on, Jesus hurt a lot until his death. The scourging alone was horrendous, right? And not to mention the crucifixion. So everything to Jesus from this point on is horribly painful and hurtful. So I have a question for you. Do you think Judas didn't see that coming? Do you think Judas actually thought Jesus was the Messiah, but he wanted to take him down a peg or two? Well, he wouldn't kill himself, right? Yeah. So he did feel bad about what happened. And so either this shows great ignorance of what was going to happen, or it shows the fact that he didn't really truly repent, because if he would have changed, he wouldn't have killed himself, right? And so the idea of killing himself shows us that it wasn't true repentance, because Peter denied Christ as well, not like Judas, but he denied him three times, and Peter went and repented, but repented by regretting his actions. And actually, later, when Jesus addresses Peter, because he was still alive, right? I wonder if Judas would have also had a similar moment in the scripture as if he just not killed himself. But you have the idea that Peter became a very powerful apostle. In fact, the first half of the book of Acts is about Peter. Remember, if you divide Acts in two, the first half is about Peter's story. The second half is about whose story? Paul's, that's right. And so if you want to divide the book of Acts, that's how to do it. And so I just look at this verse and I wonder why Mark adds, take him away safely. Maybe he didn't want Jesus butchered in front of the other disciples, the other followers of Jesus. I don't know why, but I found this maybe indicating that Judas didn't really want him dead, just wanted him out of the way or briefly taken aside. I don't know. I don't understand what's going on here completely. I just know what the verse says. That verse indicates that Judas probably didn't have Jesus' death in mind. That's true. In the book of John, when Jesus was tried to be taken by force, Jesus just went through the crowd and got away after he fed the 5,000. That's true. So maybe that was the thought here. I just know that wording Mark is kind of odd compared to what I've always thought about Judas' betrayal of Jesus. All right, next verse. As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said, Rabbi, Rabbi. Now, John's account of this section of what happens to Jesus, Jesus called Judas friend. I've now talked about that a few times, but when talking about Judas, that's one of the points that was amazing, was that even when Judas was told, even when the other apostles were told that Judas would betray Jesus, they didn't really understand what was going on. They didn't get mad at him. They didn't think that Judas was the kind of man that would betray Jesus. So whatever happened in that Last Supper, they did not get angry at Judas at all, even though it appears by the different stories in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus clearly told Judas in front of the others that he was the one that would betray him. Again, that seems like an odd situation to be there, but I would love to have seen exactly how it unfolded to understand it more deeply, but that's what we have. All right. Next verse 46 through 49. This is now, the first few verses were about Jesus and Judas. The last few verses are about Jesus and Peter, all right? When they laid their hands on him and took him, and one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, he cut off his ear. Now we know from other, again, we know Mark is one of the four accounts of the Gospels. We know from other accounts this was Peter. And then he struck the servant of the high priest whose name is Malchus, given in the other accounts. Now, it seems like, we might talk about this last time, I went from the empty slide that I had marked by Jody before. I think we talked about this, though. We talked about how Peter swung a sword, and how unless Peter was an excellent swordsman, the cutting of his ear was an accident. Maybe he was swinging just to back him off, or maybe he was just swinging at him to hurt him, but it's unlikely that he was such a good swordsman that he was aiming for just his ear, right? So he might have been aiming to kill or really harm, it was just an accident by the way of he was just a poor swordsman trying to defend Jesus. But this shows us about Peter, because Peter said, Lord, I will not deny you. And so they even said, I will die for you, Jesus. We talked last class about the idea that even Thomas, when they went to Bethany when Jesus was with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, that at that time, Thomas said, well, the Lord does go with you, because they, knowing that when they were near Jerusalem, that they were looking for Jesus. And so Thomas said, let us go and let us die with him. Let us die with him. So the apostles as a group, at least, thought that when the time comes for us to die for Jesus, we will die for him. Now, this falls apart at this point, except we see Peter drew a sword out. Now, why would the apostles have swords? I mean, did Jesus ever have a sword? Not as far as we know, right? Now, when they went out on the limited commission, right, they asked Jesus, what should we take? And they were allowed to take a sword. Now, understand that at this time, it's not like modern-day America, so around Hiko, you don't need a weapon or sword just to be safe, generally speaking, of course. But going back to this time in Israel, if you were traveling around from town to town, why might you need a sword? Robbers, thieves, wild animals, right? We have accounts in the Bible of wild animals attacking people, right? We think of Elijah and the she-bear, right? There are other accounts. We think of Samson and the lion. There are others about that. David said before when he was going to go up and fight Goliath to defend that he could go fight Goliath because he was just a young man and he wasn't a soldier of war, although he became a good soldier of war later. What did David say to the king Saul? Remember what he said? He said, I've killed what? In defending the flock, which he was given over by his father, I've killed a lion and a bear and a something else. I want to say lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my, that's not the line. Maybe it was just a lion and a bear. All right. So there were times when having a sword would defend you from a wild animal. So that's also to think about here. I know when we're out at the place that Donna's folks have, whenever I go out there, whenever I walk, I try and walk every day. I try and take at least a stick or something, just to keep snakes away. I know it seems an odd thing to you, but I've seen snakes walking. So I want to have a stick so I can maybe not kill them, but at least hurt them to make them go off. So silly thing, but I do that because I'm a scaredy cat, I guess, Keith. I don't like snakes. All right. So we have the cutting off the high priest here. Next verse. Then Jesus answered and said to them, have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? So they came with soldiers to get Jesus, right? Now, another account mentions when he spake this, that the soldiers, they fell back because they said, never a man spake like this. So it seems like Jesus spoke this with some authority, all right? So Jesus spoke in such a way that causes soldiers to temporarily fall back or step back. I think the word's fall, actually. And then when that happened, and so how Jesus said this is interesting. Now, I talked with Jody just before class started, and on the YouTube channel, Jesus.net, there are the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in great video with just a scripture, and well, actually just someone reading scripture over the brief scenes they show in video, which I think is amazing. But one thing that Jody said was, when they watched, was it Mark, he said? When he watched Mark, he said, Jesus looked aggressive. And I didn't get that from Mark, but I need to go back and watch it again. But we see there are times, I think this is one where apparently Jesus spoke with authority in such a way that causes even the soldiers to kind of fall back, right? I was there with you in the temple teaching. You did not seize me, but the scriptures must be fulfilled.
So,
And I forget which account. I know it's in my brain. I don't think it's Matthew. It may be Luke or John, where when he said it, it says that soldiers fell back, and they were amazed that Jesus said that. So Jesus here must have addressed him. I don't know if it was aggressive, how would be pictured here, but Jesus spoke with authority in such a way which it caused them as Roman soldiers to be taken aback. Right? Now, maybe in this second part of the verse that I mentioned, maybe the fact where Jesus just said, hey, I was always with you. I'm just a teacher. I'm just teaching. Why do you come now and take me? What are you coming now to take me with soldiers and clubs and swords? Why? Why do this now? I've been with you all this time. Now remember, we've talked about how, when was it that the Jewish leader says, this is enough, we have to kill him? Because in Mark, that's fairly recent. Well, at what point did they say, okay, we now have to kill Jesus? Because before this, he was an irritation. But something happened, and just after it happened, they said, we have to kill him. Remember what it was? It's something he did in the temple. He turned over he ran the money changers at the temple and flipped over their tables and ran the money changers, ran them out of the temple. So up until this time, Jesus ran people out of the temple twice when they're doing wrong. The second time, though, after the second time that he did that, the Jewish leaders got together and said, we have to kill him. Now, that's curious because it looks like while he's teaching, annoyed them, when he started messing with the money they were making, they wanted to kill him. All right? If you would remember Ephesus, in Ephesus, when Paul was preaching, what was a great uproar in Ephesus that caused people, well, the Jewish leaders, to arrest Paul? Right, he was hurting the money made by those who were making images of the goddess Diana, right? And so you have, after, when you mess with the money, in Jesus' case and Paul's case, they arrested one to kill him. Now, in Paul's case, it took longer to get Paul killed. It took quite a while, but eventually he was also slain. Although Paul's slaying is not mentioned specifically in Scripture, but we have history telling us that Paul was eventually slain. Although Paul foreshadows his death, we never actually see Paul slain by going before Caesar. All right? Yes. Well, I think it was. Yeah. If that's not right, let me know, because I think it was the Romans that came to get him. But without Roman authority, they could do nothing. And so, they would know that, though. So I think it was the Romans, because they couldn't really do much without the Romans. And that was, by the way, something they hated. The Jews hated the fact the Romans were over them at this time, and that they really couldn't do anything official having to do with anything legal without Roman authority. That's why Jesus appears before Pilate as well as Herod. Right, we have Jesus appears before Herod Agrippa, but he also appears before Pilate, and that really kicks in the whole crucifixion thing. There's no crucifixion thing, forgive that language. The whole crucifixion gets kicked into gear as he goes before Pilate. All right? And so you had to have a Roman authority, then address this. All right. Also, I'll put in here John 18:10. I'm having some delay. I got a point back here, maybe. It's not. Try it again. Did it go? Oh, what? Oh, for some reason, this is not updating. I'm sorry about that.
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it off and struck the high priest's servant and cut his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. That's what I referred to a while ago.
And let's go. This is not being very nice tonight. To Gethsemane and abandonment.
It's not going. There we go.
All right. Slide change error. How about that? Technology is fantastic.
All right, Gethsemane abandonment, verse 50-52, where they abandoned him, of course.
I can't. Come on now. If you would, give me just a second and see if we can fix that. While I can change it and have it appear up there, if it's not in here, I can't read anything that I prepared for it. And I can't do that, so I'm have to turn away from you to finish the class, which is not ideal. So maybe this will help. Just have to reload for a second. All right. Come on now.
All right.
Well, I guess we just have to do it this way.
All right.
The abandonment. Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Now, I think a question was asked the last class or two, y'all reading ahead, asked, what's going on here? Why was there a naked man following Jesus? Well, there was a man in linen. Now, I read about this quite a bit, and it's thought this is Mark. Mark, whose gospel we're in. Now, we don't know that for sure, but early commentaries on this, like going back first century commentaries, remember when the gospel was written, you had a lot of members of the church, a lot of elders in the church, write commentaries about what they thought these things were saying. And the early concept back in the first century was that they thought this was actually Mark who wrote the gospel. And so we don't know that for sure, but someone asked about that, and that's the best we know about who it is. Now, the odd thing is, why is he having just on a linen cloth around his naked body? Now, remember, a linen cloth was an inward garment, right? And so for a Jew to be clothed properly, they would have what? Underclothes, which is a linen garment, and what else? An outer coat, right? Very different Jewish words here, but the one was inward garment, like we'd consider a t-shirt or skivvies, I suppose, and then outward clothes would be our jeans and our whatever, our shirt. And so why was he in linen, undergarments, following Jesus at this point? No idea. It's possible that he had heard what was going on, and then just ran out of the house on his underclothes and went to follow Jesus and see what was happening. That's all I can come up with there. Any thoughts about that? He would have been cold. But why would he have gone out to see what was going on in just his underclothes? Well, no one does. Well, I think because John actually wrote a gospel, although he wasn't an apostle. Remember, not it wasn't just apostles that wrote things; other inspired writers wrote things, and so here we have the idea that what they think is Mark, he inserted himself in this part of it. Maybe he was just heard that Jesus was being arrested, or there was something going down. And the idea, if Roman soldiers were going to get Jesus, this might have been the scuttlebutt, right? Because remember, the leaders wanted to take Jesus and arrest him and kill him. So it might have been this was rumored to happen. And maybe now Mark found out that it was going down right then. So maybe he just ran out. Maybe he heard about it in his house and just ran out to see what was happening because he wasn't properly dressed at this time. So maybe he was just wanting to see what happened. We don't know exactly. There are things the gospel tells us, this story. We aren't given all the details exactly. And so sometimes we have to wonder a bit about these things. We should never take liberties in things, just assume things are right that are wrong. But in seeing this happen, I don't think it's a violation of Scripture to mention, what led him out there? Because he probably heard the news of what was happening, wanted to see for himself. Now, it mentions, though, that they grabbed hold on him, and then he fled naked. And so he saw what was happening, and he would have been scared by it. And when the mob or the soldiers tried to grab a hold of him to secure him, maybe they tried to secure him because he was just in his underclothes. I don't know why they would do that. But then to get away from them, he fled naked. And if he would have been truly naked, because remember that the scriptures talk about naked being improperly dressed, right? So you see this going all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were actually somewhat clothed when God called them naked and then made them animal skins to cover them more modestly. So in the Bible, often the word naked is a term to apply people who are just immodestly dressed. That's you that time and time again. You see it in Genesis, you see it in Isaiah. Now you see it here. There are other places as well where you have the idea that they laid hold of him to try and stop him, and he fled from the naked, which would have meant even his underclothes, which is an odd story, but that's how it goes. Well, so this is interesting to me because my experience is if you dig deep enough, you find other connections, right? And so sometimes there are verses in the Bible we think superfluous, but if we dig a bit deeper, we can all find why the details are mentioned. So I know at one point, Barnabas, who was a disciple, is called a Levite. Now you might say, well, why is the detail of Barnabas being called a Levite even in Scripture? Or where he's from? I think it mentions Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus. Why? Well, you go back to the Old Testament, you find there was a prophecy about a Levite from Cyprus being a disciple or being a follower of Jesus. So it's weird, right? So why would you have that information about Barnabas, where he was from, and he was a Levite? Well, there's Old Testament scripture talking about that there would be someone who was Levite from Cyprus following, being a believer and following Jesus. So sometimes there are things like that. We don't really see exactly why they're there, but if you dig deep enough, there's always a reason. All right? We'll stop right there. And any other questions before we take a break and for our devotional time? That's a good example, yeah. That may be the reason that they think this was Mark, for example. That makes more sense. Because I read that they thought it was Mark. I didn't read why they thought it was Mark. So that's a good explanation. Anything else? Let's take a pause and come back in a moment for our devotional announcements.